I came in and I told you, oh, I had such a hard week. It took me an hour to walk to the grocery store, and then I had to carry these 6 bags of groceries back. It took an hour and a half to get home, wiped me out for the whole day. What would you say to me? That's not true. What if it was true? What if I did that? What would you say to me? That's amazing. What else would you have said to me? What else would you say to me? You wouldn't say anything? What if you said to me, Ross, why didn't you drive? Right? Most all of us have a car in a garage, at least one. And it's like, one thing you could say to me is, you should have driven. I'm like, oh, you're right. I have a car. I should have used my car. Right? It would have made, I had something, but I didn't use it in the right situation. And so it made life very, very difficult for me. So that's one of the main ideas we're going to look at here. Jesus is speaking to the disciples saying, you have something, but you're not using it. You have something, but you're not using it. I want you to use it. So Jesus has lots of things to say to us in the scriptures. The scriptures have lots of encouraging things to say to us, right? The scriptures say, I will never leave you or forsake you. Yes, that's so comforting. Jesus says to his disciples, take my yoke upon you. My burden is light, and you will have rest for your souls. Oh, yes, I need Jesus' rest. We even read this morning at the end of Romans 8, it says, neither death nor life nor angels nor demons nor anything in all creation can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Those are amazing, encouraging things. And I hope you find them and take advantage of them. But what do you do when Jesus has something challenging to say to you? What do you do when Jesus has a rebuke for you? You like, oh, skip over that one quickly. Let's find something encouraging to read. We need to be encouraged by Jesus, but we also need to, when Jesus rebukes us, we need to listen to that and reflect on it because of his goodness and his love for us, he has things we need to hear. And so he has something important for us to consider this morning, something that we have that he's given us that we need to make sure we use. So I want us to reflect this morning on our storms and the question, and then understanding the question, and then answering and applying the question. Our storms and the question, understanding the question, and answering and applying the question. Let me read our passage for us this morning, and we'll dive in. One day, he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." And so they set out. And as they sailed, Jesus fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him up, saying, "Master, master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves. And they ceased, and there was calm. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid. And they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" Father, we are in need of your Spirit to sharpen our hearts, to open our ears, to refine our thinking, to prepare us to hear your word to us. And Father, I pray that your word would have its full effect with us, that your Spirit would apply it to our minds and our hearts, our hands and our feet, that you would help us to hear your challenge and help us to hear the hope that's in that challenge, that you would enable us by your grace and mercy to act on it. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus says, he gets in the boat, he's like, "Guys, let's go across to the other side," right? So they hop in their boat. Most of them are fishermen, professional fishermen. They're in the boat. They're going across the lake. What lake are they going across? They're going across Lake Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. Now, the Sea of Galilee is a great place, right? The water is, they call it sweet. The water is clean and pure, not like the Dead Sea. It's not salty. It's, you can drink it. It's wonderful. The Sea of Galilee has sandy beaches around this outside, not mucky marsh like the Dead Sea. And there's lots of fish, right? So you can have a great business catching fish and selling them. Everybody's got, I don't know what kind of fish, red snapper, stuff for dinner. It's a wonderful place. So they're on the Sea of Galilee. They're cruising across. Jesus goes to sleep. Why does he go to sleep? Partially the same reason you and I go to sleep. He was tired. He'd been teaching. Remember, Jesus is fully God and fully human. So he's just inclined to want to take a nap as you and I are. And here's a great opportunity. The boats, the professional fishermen have got their hand on the rudder and the steering wheel. He goes to sleep. And then what does it say happened? And a windstorm, literally a windstorm of wind, okay, this is a violent storm, came down on the lake. So the other issue, Sea of Galilee is an awesome place, but it's also a dangerous place because it's 700 feet below sea level. So that means the sun comes down and it heats up the water. But up 700 feet above, there's mountains, and the cold air comes rushing down these canyons. Cold air and hot air hit. It creates violent, immediate storms, like serious storms. So let me first give you a storm fact and then a storm story. Storm fact from the book The Perfect Storm. Unfortunately for mariners, sailors, the amount of wave energy and storm does not rise linear with wind speed. That means it doesn't, if the wind is going 20 miles an hour and it moves to 40 miles an hour, it doesn't mean the waves get twice as big. Right? That's linear. But it's to its fourth power. So it's not squared, but it's quad. So the seas generated by a 40 knot or 40 mile an hour wind aren't twice as violent as those from a 20 knot wind. They're 17 times as violent. And so ships cruise at a certain point, even if the wind speed increases 10 miles an hour, it's like a death sentence. Like there's a certain point where it just pushes the waves to over 100 feet, and it can just completely swallow a boat. So here's the story from quite a long time ago. So this captain saw the seas were looking kind of strange, and he said, "I do not know what to make of it," he said to himself. Of course, he reflected, they, the other people in the boat, expected me to know what to make of it. A captain is supposed to be omniscient, knowing everything. At this moment, a squall, which is a bad storm, struck the Nubi, lying her, the boat, almost on her beam end, so almost all the way over. As the ship righted, Jack recovered his feet, making his way through the tumble of chairs, tables, papers, and instruments. The moment he passed the cabin door, he was enveloped in a fine scene of confusion. Sailcloth was thrashing wildly. The wheel spinning around had broken the helmsman's arm and flung him against the rail. The boom and the boat were all abroad, and a ghostly main topsail was blown almost out of its bolt rope, streaming away to the leeward, to the side. The situation was critical. Some were running about the forecastle, and still more were swarming up the main and fore hatches. Many of those on deck clung to the running rigging. Another squall must lay her down, perhaps for good, certainly to great loss of life. So a violent, quick storm can produce outrageous, unthinkable, dreadful danger. And that's what is happening here. It's a windstorm of wind has, as instantaneously as can happen in the Sea of Galilee, whipped up and created this situation. So the disciples were in the midst of a terrible, dreadful, perhaps deadly storm. And we have our own storms too, right? That at times can feel just like an instantaneous storm that comes along the Sea of Galilee. I was reflecting on even just what are some of the storms that have happened in our congregation over the last year plus. We've had sudden deaths of people close to us, unexpected and shocking and painful. We've had relational conflicts coming from where we least expected them, even sometimes on top of those sudden deaths. There's been accidents and long times for recovery. There's been illness and sickness of loved ones, some far from us and with a painful dearth of information, except that it's serious and grave. We've experienced painful diseases that take years to get any answer about and still remain nameless and uncertain. We have financial pressures from corruption at work, from kids going to college, and many more things. What have been the big storms in your life over the last year? What have been the things that really rocked you, that had your mainsail almost pushed over so it was touching the water? We will go through storms. Jesus says, you will go through trials, but I will be with you in the midst of them. But we do go through storms and trials. So what happens next? Verse 24, they went to him and woke him up, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. Actually, another way to translate that is, we are doomed. It hasn't happened yet, but it might as well have happened. It's almost a foregone conclusion. But then it says, and he woke up, he rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was calm. If you were on that boat, you're in fear for your life, all of a sudden Jesus wakes up, rebukes the wind and the waves, and there's calm, utter complete calm all of a sudden, what would you do? Be like, yes, we're saved. Cool. It'd be like, you'd be saying, that's what I'm talking about. That's awesome, Jesus. Wonderful. But then what does he do next? He turns around and says to them, where is your faith? Now what are you feeling? Where is your faith? First, you might be saying, wait, what? Huh? What do you mean, where is my faith? We just got saved. No, where is your faith? How would you take that, those words to you? Because they're his words to all of us who are his disciples. Would you be like, have attitude and be like, I have faith. I have plenty of faith. What are you talking about? Would you be perplexed and just say, you know, Jesus, there was this storm. Okay, faith, storm. You saved us from the storm. That's good enough right now. What do you mean faith? Would you be casual and say, where's my faith? I thought you had it. I saw it this morning, but I don't know exactly. Did someone move my faith? Would you just be in despair and say, what do you mean, where's my faith? I had given up. I resigned myself. I was gone. Or would you even respond with, Jesus, how dare you say, where's my faith? You can't ask me that question. That's so personal. Or would you say, oh, you're right, Jesus. I wish I had more faith. Or would you say, well, why did you let the storm come into my life in the first place? Couldn't you have just stopped it? Why are you asking me about faith? Or would you say, you're right. That's a good question. I didn't really come to you. We didn't come to you with that much faith, did we? So this morning, I want us to think more about this question, where is your faith? And it's part of the theme that I want us to think about the whole year, of what does our faith look like? What does our faith do? What does it mean to have a fully biblical faith? What does it mean to have the faith that Jesus wants us to have? So let's consider more this question. Let's try to understand this question of when Jesus says to us, where is your faith? So I think there's two big pieces here. There's faith and there's where. So let's talk about faith first. If you look up all the occurrences of faith, you can at least create, you can create a lot of categories, but if you we simplify it, you can create three categories of ways it's used. First, a bunch of times it's used as the faith. So there's sometimes it said when it says the faith, it's the Bible's referring to Christianity itself, the Christianity instead of some other belief. And so there's places where it says the chief priest, the priest became obedient to the faith, meaning these Jewish priests didn't connect with the Pharisees anymore. They were connecting with Jesus and the gospel. There's other times where it actually means where the faith means it's the content of the gospel itself. Or another place it even says the faith of Abraham. And so Paul is saying faith in Jesus, Christianity, is connected directly back to what God was, same thing that God was doing with Abraham, calling him to faith. And so there's this unity of the faith from Abraham to Jesus that is consistent and proper connection to make. So that's one way that that faith is used. It's referring specifically to Christian faith as opposed to something else. We're not talking about any kind of transportation. We're talking about a car, not a bus or a plane or a scooter, but a car. All right. So sometimes the faith means just, the Christian faith. The second way it's used is it's used as to refer to the mechanism of how the gospel works. The mechanism of how the good news of Jesus actually works. That we're not saved by our good works, but we're saved by God's grace through faith. So it's faith is the thing that connects us in the gospel of Jesus to the grace of God. Faith is that connector. And so it's a question of like, how does the car work? The faith refers to the car. Faith can also refer to how does the car work? Cars work by gasoline and oxygen and a spark. And that it creates this combustion. So it refers to how the car works. Just to help understand more the connection. So I have a nephew who was doing an college internship in Lower Manhattan. And he was staying with his other aunt who has an apartment that she owns in Soho, very close to where he was working. It's a gorgeous place. It's in prime location. It's a wonderful place. But he had a bunch of other co-internees who were staying six to a room up in Harlem, basically. Because that's all they could afford. And at one point, they saw where my nephew was staying. And they're like, how do you get to stay here? We have to stay up there. Because I have a family connection to my aunt. Right? That connection made all the difference between where he got to stay. He got to stay in a beautiful, gorgeous place, blocks from the company, while these other people were in a dump of a place crowded 150 blocks away. It's that connection made all the difference. So sometimes faith refers to that connection that joins us, that allows us to take advantage of and participate in the grace of God that's in Jesus Christ. But the third way that faith is used is as your faith needs to work. Your faith is working. You have an active faith. It's something that you use hourly, daily. It's something that you live by. So in Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about put on the full armor of God. And it lists six things, but one of those things is the shield of faith. So that's not just talking about Christianity in general. It's not talking about the connection of faith. It's saying you have a shield of faith that you should pick up and use. You're intended to use this shield of faith to stop the fiery darts of the devil. Or in Galatians 2, Paul says, "The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God." So it's this ongoing faith that impacts how I live day by day. Or in Romans chapter 1, it says, the gospel is from faith for faith. Right? So it's not just I come into the Christian life by faith, but I'm supposed to use it. It's supposed to be an implement that I pick up and take and use. Or in 2 Thessalonians, Paul says, "I boast about you, Thessalonians, for your steadfastness and your faith in all your persecution." So there's a aspect of faith in the Bible that it's an implement, it's a weapon, it's a resource that Jesus wants us to pick up and use. And that's what he means here. Where is your faith? And so when he says where, he means you should have pulled out your faith and used it in this moment. You have it. But guys, in this storm, I know you're freaked out by the storm, but you should have grabbed your faith. You should have found it. Where did I leave it? Pulled it out and used it. So it's really important for us to start thinking about that, because there's a very, we want to, Grace Hill needs to be a place where people can come and learn about the faith in a safe, engaging, appropriate environment to learn about Christianity. And we need to make sure that we remember the only way we come into salvation, the way we connect into God's grace, is through faith. But there's a big place for us to make sure we're grabbing hold of the implement of faith that Jesus has given to us and using it. Because before Christmas time, we're probably going to come to, in the Sermon on the Mount, the place that it says, love your enemies. So if we don't use our faith with that, what's going to happen? We're going to say, oh, Jesus has such wonderful idealistic platitudes for us. He's such a good teacher. I'm not going to do that because I don't even have a clue what it is. I don't even want to do it. But doesn't he say beautiful, wonderful things? If we don't find our faith and bring it to that statement, it'll be terrible and horrible, because we'll be talking about love your enemies, but we won't be able to do it, because the loving your enemies requires a great exercise of faith, right? And so it would be completely hypocritical for us to talk about that but not call ourselves to use the faith in order to do something about it, to do what Jesus is calling us to. So And there's, you can think of, there's lots of things. There's in our relationships, in our callings, in school, in all kinds of different things. There's places where we need to find our faith, pick it up and use it and live by it. Let it give us spectacles to see the whole situation in a different way. If not, then it's like saying, you know what, I'm a really great toothbrusher. Like I take such good, I'm a model dental hygiene person, except when I'm really tired at night. I'm really a great nutritionist. I eat a very, very healthy diet. I am so meticulous and scrupulous with what I eat, except when I'm really stressed out, and then I eat all this comfort food full of trans fats and sugars and stuff. I have great faith. Except when things go crazy, and then I just go crazy. Right? So that's not having great faith. Jesus is calling us to this faith. And in a sense, maybe this is how we should define maturity of faith. Growing in maturity of faith means you know where that faith is, you grab hold of it, and you use it. And so it's not just I go to church a lot. I grew up in the faith. I've been through all the classes. I have all this head knowledge. It's in the midst of the storm. Jesus says, where's your faith? That might be a really good way to define maturity or progression in faith, that we actually know how to use it. So that's the question Jesus is asking. Where's your faith? Get up and use it. So if we come to, let's answer and try to apply this question more. Jesus isn't saying you don't have any faith. Right? He's not saying you poor people without faith, you poor disciples without faith. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying you have it. You just didn't use it. So this is a little bit hard to answer, but what should they have done then? I had a seminary professor who said they should have gone down with Jesus in the boat. Like they should have just drowned with him if that's what was going to happen. I think it's good that they went to him, right? That is a good thing that he went to him. But it's interesting, Tim Keller in a sermon on this passage said, you know what, how should we grade their prayer? What did they pray? Master, Master, we are doomed. Okay, they prayed. Awesome. Okay, they passed the class. But he says they get a D minus. Right? So this doesn't mean don't go to Jesus, right? Faith is not like, well, I should just be calm and sit here by myself and right. So go to Jesus. But the way they came showed very little faith. So I don't know, maybe they, in some ways, maybe they should have came up to him quietly and said, Lord, are you done sleeping? There's a lot of stuff going on out there. But you're with him, right? You're like right next to him. And do remember, Jesus is in the boat with them, right? And he led them out here. So he didn't send them into a storm by themselves. Jesus never sends us into a storm by ourselves. He's always with us. But there's a lot of our faith in terms of how do we come to him? How, with what state of heart, with what mind, with what are we asking for? So this also shows us faith is not like a thermostat. It doesn't just click on when it's needed. Right? A thermostat, it gets too hot in the house, the air conditioning comes on. But that's not what happened here. It's not just Christian life is on autopilot, that if I need faith, it'll come. It'll click on. No, it's Jesus is saying, where is it? There's some intentionality and some precision of thinking, this is a situation I need to use what I've got. I've got to pull these weapons that I've got in the back, or these shields that he's given me, or these goggles that I can see things differently with. And then it's not positive thinking, right? Jesus is not saying, just be positive, have faith in something, do a good job somehow, or like visualize success. No, it's faith in Jesus himself. It's in him and what he's given you is what we're called to. So we have it. We're called, Jesus is calling us to use it. So another question you might ask is, why didn't I use it? Why didn't they use it? One thing might be my faith was elsewhere. My faith was in my abilities. You can all probably remember a kid currently in school or from your school days who, if he was threatened, what did he do? All right, you and me after school in the backyard, in the backfield, right? It was his own abilities. It was his fists he trusted in to solve his problems. Sometimes we trust in ourselves, our own abilities to solve our problems. Why didn't they use it? Sometimes we just plain freak out instead. There's been a couple times recently I've read stories about someone who, in the midst of utter storm and crisis, curled up in a fetal position and started crying. Right? Sometimes we're not so far away from that. We don't use it, we just freak out. The freaking out's almost more, it's easier to do than to use our faith. Or especially Why don't we use Jesus' faith in Jesus? We look to another deliverer. We look to someone else, our boss, family member, maybe even spouse, maybe money. We look to something else to save us. So, kids, I want you to think with me for a moment. Think about school. School's starting, right? Tomorrow for most of you. Are there opportunity? Is there a reason in the midst of school to use your faith? Are there ever storms at school? I remember it hasn't been that long ago. There are storms at school. There's, whoa, I have 10 hours of homework, I think, to do tonight. There's academic storms at school. How about, is everything perfectly relationally content and happy on the playground? No. There's lots of opportunities for faith, to use your faith in your relationships with other kids on the school playground. How about sports? You're playing soccer, you're playing basketball, or whatever you're playing, is there ever an opportunity for faith in the midst of sports? Are there ever storms in sports? How do you feel like when it's, what if all the pressure of the game's on you? You're down by one, and you have the ball, and you've got to shoot. That's a storm. To figure out, not to freak out, not to trust in yourself, but to do it. How about in music? You're taking piano lessons, some instrument. My point is, there's lots of opportunities, kids, for you to use faith in the midst of your storms. And here's a big one. What about, kids, when your job is to listen to your parents? Does that ever take faith? That takes a lot of faith. Right? There's times you're like, why? No, I don't think that's the right thing to do. I don't want to do that. I don't even believe you know what's going on in my life to do that. But just like a sheep, sheep have to be dunked in pesticides like every quarterly in order not to be eaten by bugs. What does that sheep think is going on when it's doused into a big vat of chemicals? Help me! My shepherd is killing me! But is the shepherd killing him? He's saving him. So, for all of us, sometimes God is the shepherd and we are the sheep. And kids, even times, sometimes it feels like we're the sheep and our parents are drowning us. But they have experienced more things than you have. So kids, there's lots of opportunities in life for you to use your faith. So two other applications. One is, I think there's a big connection between faith and prayer. I think in one way, if our faith is growing and we're following God, it moves us into situations where we will need to pray. Right? If we're always in a situation where we never need to pray, we're never in a storm, we never need to use our faith, we're not acting fully in faith, I don't think. Right? Jesus does take us into places that are difficult. And those places we need to pray. We need to say, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Grow my faith. Here's something I received just yesterday from some missionaries in the Middle East. They say, one benefit of living here is that you can't help but pray. This place breeds and necessitates prayer. You are driven to it constantly. And being driven to God is always a good thing. Living here, I have prayed for things I never would have back home. I've prayed for tulips. I've prayed, placed my hand on my washing machine and prayed that it would work, which now it does. I pray before I try to fix the algae-clogged water pipes. I pray for safety and protection almost every single time I step out my front gate. As well, living in a place with steady skirmishes helps to bring to mind that spiritually you and I are living in a continuous war. Here, the reminders are almost daily. Back home, not so much. The battleground is for every human heart, and since we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against cosmic powers and darkness, we must fight using the spiritual weapons of prayer. Prayer is the greatest work we can ever engage in. we're following Jesus in faith, he will lead us into places where there's storm of one sort or another, and we need to pray. So if we're maturing in faith, we'll be learning to pray. We'll need to depend on prayer. And also, faith has a connection to worship. Right? Sometimes things come up on Sundays, some activities, some unknown things, and we're like, gosh, I'm not sure I have time to get to church. I'm not sure how I'm going to get to church. Get to worship God in one context or another. If you miss the morning, find some evening place to worship. But I would assert to you that the Bible says that 99.9% of the time, worshiping God on Sunday with God's people in your church or if need be in another church is by far the best thing personally and cosmically to do. But it takes faith, right? Things arise and we're like, I can't get to church. I can't worship because other things are happening. No, it becomes a faith issue. So Jesus is calling us to a faith that works, a faith that lives, a faith that's used hourly, a faith that sees things differently. And Jesus gave the opportunity for the disciples' faith to grow. Because in verse 25, he also says, they were afraid and they marveled. Who then is this? That he commands even winds and water and they obey him. As we walk with Jesus, we realize he has all authority and power to speak to anything in creation, and it obeys him. And yet, because through the cross and through our faith connecting into God's grace for us, that power is for us. It's always with us in the storm because Jesus weathered the storm. The storm on the cross, he was drowned in the wrath of God so that we would be saved from that storm. The last quote in the bulletin gives us a final faith storm idea. It says, it was the love of God in Christ that led Charles Wesley to write his famous hymn, Jesus, Lover of My Soul. Charles had joined his brother John on a mission to Georgia in the colonies of America. The trip had been a disappointment in nearly every respect. As the Wesleys sailed home to England in the fall of 1736, both of them, disillusioned by the suffering of ministry, they were caught in a frightening storm out in the Atlantic Ocean, which, when it appeared that all would be lost, Charles did not pray for deliverance, but for the faith to trust in God and to encourage the other passengers on board. The sea grew calm, the ship was saved, and many people gave their lives to Jesus Christ afterwards. So Wesley wrote, Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly, while the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high. Hide me, O my Savior, hide, till the storms of life have passed. Safe into the haven guide, O receive my soul.